We are ending our series today called Fear and Noia. As we've been looking at this series, one of the things that we were kind of looking at is that fear creates a spiritual deficiency, if you would, in our lives. And in fact, what happens is we don't deal with our fears as we should. They kind of create a false reality or even a new reality, if you will. Paranoia is this idea. It's a mental condition where the person loses touch with reality. Fearnoia is when our fears become so great that we also lose touch with a spiritual reality in our lives. And here's what happens when we lose touch with a God-centered reality because of our fears. First of all, we create a future without God's activity. That is a dangerous place for us to live. If your fears create a new reality without God's activity, you're dealing with not just a false reality, you're dealing with something that is going to damage your spiritual life. Another issue that it creates is we imagine threatening circumstances without God's presence to deliver us. Our imagination tends to run wild, and we kind of create a future scenario without God's presence there to deliver us because our fears become so great. We end up living life with the absence of hope, with the absence of faith, because our fears have kind of created for us this false reality that we choose to live in. Hopefully you've memorized this scripture, if you haven't already by now, but 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind." And if you don't have that memorized, I would suggest that you do try to memorize that verse. That is a great verse for everybody to have ready and able to say it whenever fear comes into their life, whenever they start being threatened with fear. If we're honest, one of the things that we've looked at in this series is that if we looked at our lives personally, you might have things going on in your life that have more to do with fear and less to do with power, love, and a sound mind. And that is just a real issue that we all have to look at. We have to face that ourselves. Is that true? And if it's true, then it doesn't just go away. We have to deal with it. We have to decide how we're going to deal with this so that we can live a life that honors God. So we looked at last week, we may not be able to be fearless, but we can fear less. Fear may always be a part of your life, but it doesn't have to play a big part of your life. In fact, it can become less and less and less, because God gives us courage to deal and to face the fears that we have. So just a couple of things that we've covered in this series, and then we'll move on to today's. And the first one is this: courage and faith are not responses in the absence of fear, but how we respond in fear. A lot of times people think that courage and faith are things that happen when we don't have any fear. And that's not true. The idea, fear is always going to be something that you and I deal with. Courage is how we face fear. It's having faith in the midst of fear that we have. Another one is, we looked at last week, is inadequacy is how we see ourselves when we look through the lens of guilt and shame. And a lot of people continue to carry guilt and shame in their life, and that's why they feel inadequate. And God did not create us that way. So as we close this series, another popular fear, maybe we can start it with a question, and that is this: what do our desires for a television remote and the steering wheel have in common? And that would be, both of them kind of reflect our need and our desire to have control. Whenever you have the remote, my dad, he loves the remote control, and frustrates everybody else in the house. You know, when we go down there to visit, it's so funny because he will lay on it, he'll sit on his chair, and he'll fall asleep watching TV with the remote in his hand, right? And I'll go up and I'll try to just slide it out from his hand, and he'll feel it, wake up, and he'll say, "Hey, what are you doing?" You know, and I say, you're asleep." "No, I'm not. I'm just resting my eyes." "No, you're not. You were snoring. You're not resting your eyes." But he has this desire to just maintain control, even though he's asleep. I just think it's crack up. We all have this kind of desire to have control, some more than others. There's an article in Psychology Today that identified some signs that you might have a problem with being a control freak. Some of the things that would make you know that you kind of have an issue with control is excessively correcting people when they're wrong, excessively trying to win arguments, having the last word, refusing to admit when you're wrong, or judging people. Another one is frequently needing to express anger or rage. even if it's under your breath. And you know what? I know that we all know people that are like that. You might say, yeah, I know that person really well because he's a man or woman in the mirror. But the fear of losing control is really common, very common for a lot of us. In fact, you might say, I know somebody who is over the top control freak, but I'm not so much the control freak. Mine's much more subtle. Well, listen, subtle control is just as dangerous as the control freak. Both of them seek areas where we have no responsibility. So I want to look at this. The fear of losing control is this issue we all deal with, and here's why. First of all, it's this. Sin is our desire to have control. Sin is our desire to have control. Another way of saying that is our sin issue is a control issue. And that's something that you may not really be aware of, because sin is a part of our lives. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 John 1:8 that says, if we say that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth, because sin is a part of all of our lives. It's a condition that we are all born into, and it's a condition that we're constantly dealing with. And that condition is our desire and need to be in control. We see it all through scripture, people needing to be in control. We tend to think that sin is when we do bad things. And we tend to think that that is what sin is. The truth is, it's really the heart or our desire within to do them or to do as we please, to be the one that is in control. God gave instructions for Adam and Eve. You remember the story at the beginning of the Bible? God gave instructions to Adam and Eve about how they were supposed to live their lives, and it wasn't good enough. They took control. And we see that all throughout Scripture, and it's the same with us in our lives. We look at it and we go, oh, you know, we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do this. It's really our heart that says, hey, I want to do what I want to do. Sin happens when people ignore God and His instructions and they take back control. We have this, we're compelled, as it were, to take matters in life into our own hands. We want to establish the outcome. We want to do all that we can to make sure that what we actually want happens, and when we want it to happen, that's when it happens. So sin is this desire that we all have for control. And yet, when we make God a part of our lives, when we bring God in, then it's, the next point is this. Faith is our willingness to surrender to God. If sin is our desire to have control, faith is our willingness to give up that control. Faith is our desire, it's our ability and our willingness to surrender this control that we desire so much to God. We talk about coming to faith all the time and what that means, and we talk about surrendering our lives to God, but faith also is about surrendering your family to God. It's about surrendering your circumstances, your frustration, your fears, your relationships to God. It's about surrendering everything to God, not just coming to church, not just a spiritual thing. So surrendering means I trust God with the outcome of my life. I trust God with the outcome of my family's lives and with my friends' lives. I don't have to manage them. I don't have to micromanage them. God has a plan that's bigger than our ideas and our desires. Surrendering means that I trust God. I trust that God has a purpose in this current pain that I'm going through. Whatever pain you might be experiencing, whatever frustration that you're dealing with personally, that God has a purpose for that. Plan that I don't understand currently, that I believe that God is working, though I don't see Him working. That I trust God's timing, even though it doesn't line up with my timing. There's a pastor and an author out of Washington, D.C. His name is Mark Batterson. And great guy, but he has this statement that he made. I wanted to give him credit because it said this: you can have faith and you can have control, but you can't have both. You can have faith and you can have control. Both of those you have the capacity to have, but you cannot possess both at one time. If you want God to work in your life, if you want God to work in your circumstances, in your family, wherever, then you have to surrender control. You have to exercise faith. You have to trust in His plan. You have to trust in His timing. And here's another way of saying that. It might sting just a little bit, but it's truth for all of us. God will not work in areas where you are in control. God will not work in areas where you are in control. He respects your free will to choose what you want to be in control of. He respects that. He respects you. That means we can't follow Jesus, though, in our lives. We can't be Christ followers with this control issue that we've got going on. Matthew 16, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, let him die to himself. That word deny in the Greek is to relinquish and disown. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we cannot be in control. It's about him being in control. It's more than a song, "Jesus, take the wheel," all right? We hear that similar statement in Proverbs, and it's a scripture that you know really well. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. You know that. We know that, and yet we have this desire to constantly trust in ourselves. Whenever we try to control something that's not ours to control, we create more problems than we actually solve. And so what I want us to look at today, another part of that is we don't just create more problems than we're trying to solve. We also create more anxiety for our lives and more anxiety for our friends' lives, people in our lives. We've been looking at different people in the Bible and their fears. Today I want to look at Abraham from the Bible. And I'm sure that if I talk about Abraham, I would describe him. We would all describe him as a great man of faith. In fact, Abraham's known as the father of the Christian faith. While there's moments in Abraham's life where we look and we go, wow, that is impressive faith. God also has to deal with Abraham's control issues. It's not just Abraham's, it's Sarah's too. Sarah is much more subtle than Abraham. But you know what? It's control issues just the same. Let me give you a backstory. Abraham, he lived in a city called Ur. It was a comfortable home. It was a pleasant circumstances. Archaeology says that the city of Ur was a prosperous city, nice homes, parks, public buildings. In all accounts, Abraham was comfortable and secure in this city called Ur that he lived in. But God tells Abraham to pack up and he's leaving. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. He just says pack up and leave. To leave this comfortable home that he's in and to live in a tent for the rest of his life. Though he doesn't know it's a tent for the rest of his life. So what we see is we see this faith in Abraham because he surrenders to what God asked him to do. God says, pack it up and leave this city. And Abraham says, will do. Let me read it out of Hebrews 11. It gives an account of this. He says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance, and he went without knowing where he was going. I don't know how many of you would be willing to just pack up and to go without knowing where you were going. Here's what God told him too. It's found in Genesis 12. It says, God says, if you go, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Basically, God says, not only am I going to bless you for going and for obeying, but I'm going to protect you as you go. And that's an important part of the story to know. There's a lot of people in that, you know, it's not about anyone. I mean, I could talk to a number of people in this church and in my family and all over the place. People that are trying to get out of California. That's not what this is about, by the way. People leave California because they want to leave. Abraham wasn't looking to leave. He was fine where he was at. People leave California because they want to go to another state. God was sending Abraham to another country. Totally different. It was not his land. It was not his native land. People leave California because they're looking for a better life, and God was calling Abraham not to a better life, but to a more difficult life. So it's much different. This is not just a story about leaving. This is not something Abraham was looking to do. But Abraham and Sarah had their control issues too. And I want to mention just really quick, as you go through this story and as we read through parts of this story, you're going to notice that Abraham and Sarah are actually called Abram and Sarai. And that's because chapter 17, when that happens, God changes their name to Abraham and Sarah, meaning they're going to be the father and mother of many nations. So their names have not been changed up to this part, and that's why their names are Abram and Sarai in the scriptures. So let's look at Abraham's control issues. Remember, God said that he would protect him as he went. And either Abraham forgot this or he didn't believe it. But here's what it says. Part of the story as they were going. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife, Sarai, "Look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her.' So please tell them that you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And you know what? It's a really good plan, actually, because everything that Abraham said actually did happen. They looked at her, and she must have been drop-dead gorgeous because they were very interested in her. And Pharaoh started sending gifts and made the whole thing complicated because Abraham and Sarah lied. And I think something we need to be aware of in this and what we see about Abraham's control issues is control usually is an expression of questioning God's abilities. I mean, when we look at our own control issues, control usually is our expression of questioning and not trusting God's abilities. God already said, hey, I'm going to bless the people that bless you, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you. And Abraham had to take matters into his own hands. When we take control back, it's a scary thing. Abraham takes matters into his own hands, and he lies because he doesn't believe that God's going to protect him. We see it in our own lives as well. It wasn't just Abraham, it was Sarah too. Sarah had her control issues. Many years go by, and they're still childless, and God had promised that he would give them a child. But Sarah's still barren, and Abraham's now 99 years old in this story. Seriously, they need a serious miracle, right? I mean, if he's 99 and she's barren, and God promised them a child, it's a sick sense of humor God has sometimes. So Sarah takes matters into her own hands. She's not comfortable with God's timing. She tried to fulfill God's promise to her in her own way. And let me read it for you. It says, so Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Sounds kind of demented, but it was Sarai's idea, and Abraham goes right along with it. And sure enough, what happens is Sarai's servant, Hagar, named him Ishmael. But it wasn't God's promise. That was not God's promised child. Years later, in God's timing, Sarah gives birth to a son named Isaac. That is the promised child. When we control things, we create problems. I mean, I don't need to go into this, but if you look at the lineage of Hagar, this child Ishmael, if you search through his lineage, what you get is this is where Muhammad came from, this is where Islam came from, this is where the Palestinians come from. All the tensions that go on in the Middle East between the Palestinian and the Jews are related to this story right here. It's crazy, but that's what control does. It complicates things, not just for us, it complicates it for future generations. And here's something we learned. Control can be an expression of questioning God's timing. Our control issues generally are our expressions of questioning God's timing. God's way too slow for us, and yet God has a reason for being slow sometimes. God made Abraham and Sarah a promise, but his timing wasn't matching up to what they wanted, so they had to take things into matters in their own hands. Here's some things to remember when you're waiting on God. Because listen, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to walk with God, you are going to be waiting on God, guaranteed, 100%. You will find yourself in God's waiting room. And just a couple things to remember when you're there is this. God's delays are not necessarily denials. God's delays are not necessarily denials. Just because you're waiting on God does not mean that God is saying no. It's just a delay. God's waiting room forces us to contemplate, to deal with our desire for control. Sometimes we're forced to wait, and that allows us to see how impatient we really are. It forces us, it puts us in this tension place where we're forced to learn to surrender. We see how impatient we are, and we're forced to learn to surrender, to give things up. I think waiting on God creates an important and necessary tension within all of us, because things are not happening in our timing. Things are not happening the way that we want them to happen, but it's out of this tension that we learn to surrender. And it's in this surrendering that God strengthens us. You know the scripture in Isaiah 40, it says, those that wait upon the Lord get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. And I would encourage you, if you're tired, if you're burned, or let's just say that you don't have the strength that you need because you're always trying to manage everything else, maybe this is an opportunity for you to just embrace the tension and say, I've got way too much desires for control. I need to give up. I need to let God be in control. Also, when you're waiting on God, we need to remember this. A waiting season is never a wasted season. Sometimes we think that our waiting on God is a waste of time, and that is not true. I love Romans 5. It says this: we run into problems and trials, talking about our everyday lives. We run into problems and trials. We know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. The idea of being put in difficult times and waiting on God in this tension is important for us because it teaches us to trust God even more. The waiting process for your life is a building process. We've got to realize that God is building you. God's building me. If we take matters into our own hands, then God's unable to work on us. Your faith and trust in God is being developed in your waiting on God. Don't ever underestimate what God is doing in your season of waiting. If sin is our control issue that all of us have, and faith is our willingness to surrender to God, then we need to figure out, how do we develop this faith? What are some things that you can do to develop faith so that you can lose this control issue? First one is this: faith does not ignore reality. It just adds God into the equation. I think a lot of times we kind of look at it and just think, you know what, I'm just trying to be a realist. I'm just trying to look at things as they are, and that needs my attention and needs whatever. Look at, we all have that. That's kind of what gets us into this. We look at a situation, we see a problem, and we feel like we've got to address ourselves into that problem. That becomes our control. But faith doesn't just ignore the reality. What it does is it brings God into the equation, where we start praying for the situation. We start asking God to work. Another way we develop faith is, you've got to be honest with your faith struggles. All of us have them. We all have. You have to address this unwillingness to surrender. You have to address the person within that seeks control, because that person just doesn't go away. It doesn't just tuck tail and walk off. We have to address our faith struggles. You can have a measure of faith, and that's important, as we're going to see, but your struggles with faith can really hurt you. The last one is this: you got to act on the faith that you have. Romans tells us that everyone is given a measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith, the ability to trust God with our lives. It might be a small amount, but you don't need a large amount. Faith is like a muscle that you exercise, and it grows and it becomes bigger as we go. You've got to act on the faith that you do have. This ability that you and I have to surrender ourselves, to surrender our families. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. Listen, we all deal with this to some degree. That's because sin is a part of our lives. You might be taking back small amounts of control, or you might be the one taking back large amounts of control. The problem is whatever it is that you're taking, you're restricting God's activity in those areas. I want to encourage you to create a new reality with God. And that's a reality based on faith. It's a reality where we trust God with the outcome, not just of our lives, but we believe God to do great things with all of the stuff that we're trying to control. So we have to start imagining what that looks like without our activity relinquishing that to God's activity. I want to pray with us. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us as a church. But I want to also encourage you. You might have never relinquished control of your life. We can't have a life that's based on God if we are still maintaining control. And maybe this is just an area where you have to say, I need to give up control. I want God to be the one who's in control of my life, and I want to learn to trust Him. You have that conversation with God. Father, we come to You with a desperate need in our lives, a desperate need to deal with our sin issue. We seem to always take it back. Father, it's unnatural for us not to trust Your goodness, for us not to trust Your faithfulness, where we elevate ourselves to have greater input in our lives than we allow You to have. Father, for every one of us today, for our lives, for our families, for all the things that we seek to control, Father, we give you our hearts and ask that You would remove the desire to take this control back. Father, help us to trust You with the things that we need to trust You with. to do what we can, but Father, to trust you with what is not ours to take. Father, I just thank you. I thank you because I know that you care about our lives and the anxiety that we carry. You've told us to cast all of these cares on you because you care for us, and those anxieties tend to just increase with the more and more control we take and we add into our lives. So, Father, we relinquish that. We relinquish control to you. May the fear of losing control not be a part of our lives anymore. Father, may this new adventure of joy begin to set in as we look to your possibilities because of your activity and because of our faith as we are willing to surrender everything into your hands. Father, we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.